Our scripture reading will be from John chapter 20. We'll read the first 10 verses. Our primary focus will be on verses 8 and 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came into the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as they did not know the scriptures that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Much like in the gospel account of Mark, we don't see firsthand reference. The same in John. The Apostle John refers to himself in the third person, but we have John and Peter here coming to the tomb on that first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, and finding the empty tomb just as Mary had described it. So John and Peter are hustling to the tomb of Jesus because Mary had reported to them that the stone had been rolled away. She was concerned. One cannot help but smile just a bit as John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved in verse 2 and notes that he ran faster than Peter. Yet Peter, in typical Peter impetuousness, is the very first to enter the tomb. He gets there second, but he goes right on in. Lord willing, this resurrection Sunday morning, we will consider the testimony of John that upon witnessing this empty tomb of Christ, he, quote, saw and believed. A powerful testimony of a firsthand witness who goes to the tomb, sees its emptiness. He sees the linen that our Lord was wrapped in. He sees the band or the shawl or what our text says, the handkerchief that was around the head of our Lord. And it's not laying there with the rest. It's neatly taken, folded, and set aside. Testimony of our risen God. And that testimony drives John to believe. So, just a couple of days ago on Friday, we were able to enjoy 4 points. Today, we'll even it out and we'll just have 2 points this morning. The first being the maturing of the faith of the disciples, and secondly, confirming the faith of Christians. Maturing the faith of the disciples and confirming the faith of Christians. Now, this is a very remarkable statement of John. Then that other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. What do we make of this believing of John? After all, he had been with our Lord for 3 years, day by day, he was a part of the inner circle. He's the one that he describes himself, and not without cause, as that disciple whom the Lord loved. We find him along with Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was indeed an integral part of this inner circle. Well, I would pose to you today that yes, indeed, John had faith. He had faith for some time, but it was an incomplete and insufficient faith. It was a faith that did not have the full understanding of the knowledge of who Christ was. It was a faith that did not yet perceive the beauties and the import of the resurrection and what that meant for all of life, and particularly for eternal life. And so I think what was said by John, of John, in verse 8 is true for very many of us. We, as the disciples, must be maturing in our faith. And every time we come to the Word of God, we come to it with a new freshness, and the Lord opens it up more and more. And so we can say with John, we see and we believe. So let's consider a little bit of John's spiritual walk. In Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we see John becoming one of the disciples. He's one of the sons of thunder. And what did he do when Jesus said, "Follow me"? Mark says he immediately got up and he followed. It was a without hesitation, get up and go moment for the Apostle John. We see him also at the Mount of Transfiguration. Here he heard the Father's voice for the second time, the first being at his baptism. But he heard the Father's voice calling out from heaven, "This is my only begotten Son." And we see that John responded as every child of God does in the presence of God. He fell on his face and worshiped. He was confused. He and Peter were both confused and wanted to build booths for Moses and Elijah as well. But he had come in the presence of God and he then worshiped. In Mark chapter 9, John is found rebuking a false miracle worker. In Mark chapter 10, John tells Jesus that he will do whatever Jesus asks him. Follow you. These are not the words of a man who does not have faith, though it was a constantly maturing, growing faith. In Mark chapter 14, John is in the inner circle of Jesus' beloved disciples as he is in the garden praying before Christ was crucified. And finally, just in the chapter previous to us, in John 19, we see Jesus charging John to take care of his mother. And from that moment on, Mary moved in with John and he took care of her. This is not what we think of when we think of the walk of an unbeliever. This is a man who is dedicated to his Lord, yet a man who is growing day by day in his understanding of the import of the significance of the person of Jesus Christ. We would call him a super Christian. I mean, he was with Jesus in the flesh for 3 years. He heard the Word of God proclaimed audibly from heaven multiple times. He saw Moses and Elijah. He was taking care of Mary, the mother of our Lord. And yet, in verse 8, we see him in an empty tomb looking at the clothes, and he testifies years later that I saw and I believed. He'd reached a tipping point. I believe that John could have many times uttered the words of the father of the boy who was possessed by a spirit. I pray that you and I could utter those same words. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe your word. It's given to me in the 66 books of Scripture, the beauties of the gospel. Lord, I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And yet, my faith needs to continually grow. I need to come face to face, be confronted with the resurrected Lord. Help my unbelief. Grow me every day of my life. In other words, John had true faith in Jesus a long time ago. But like ours, this faith was incomplete. And he did not comprehend the full, true nature of the person of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are more advanced in years, maybe up in your 70s, 80s, 90s, your faith is different today than it was when you were 13 or 14, wasn't it? You may have believed and I trust you did, in the resurrected Lord as a young person, but your faith has been matured by the providences of God throughout all the days of your life. It's true for every child of God. So I trust it is for you as well. This is true of John. The very next verse, verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Why did John say that he believed at this point? You know, he gives the reason right next. He didn't know yet. He did not yet know the scriptures. That's astounding in and of itself, because he certainly knew. He probably could have recited vast portions of the Hebrew Old Testament. And yet, he did not comprehend the full significance of it. Have you had that? I trust you have. That you go back over a text that you have read dozens of times, that's dear to you, and every time you see it with new eyes. Perhaps it's the 23rd Psalm. And you know it, you can recite it by heart. And yet you never grow tired, because every time you look at it, you consider something afresh of the nature of this shepherd. So when John testifies of himself that he did not yet know the scripture, it's not that he had never read it. It's that it was coming alive for him more and more. Seeing the linen death cloth lying in the grave, observing that handkerchief which was wrapped around our Savior's head in death, neatly folded, set aside, is then that the reality of the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ is coming together for John. Now he's beginning to consider the words of our Lord that he would be put to death and raised up again. Now he's beginning to consider the prophecies of all of Scripture and applying it and seeing how it's being fulfilled right here before his very eyes. He had to see, he had to smell, he had to touch the evidence in order for all the pieces to come together. Does that mean he's weak? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, because God gives us all of the evidence. He gives us His Word, and we should be able to comprehend it and apply it, but we're weak, we're feeble. So, is He weak? Yes, like all of us. But God knows our frailty. He's the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And because of John's frailty, he brought him into that empty tomb so that he could see, smell, and touch. because of our frailty, he brings us to the table so we can see, smell, touch, taste. Is that because we're weak? Well, yes, in a sense. He gives us the 66 books of his holy and inspired word. The heavens declare his glory. But God is gracious. He condescends to us. And he feeds our every sense as he does for John. John knew the teaching of Scripture. John knew the person of Christ. He heard the parables of our Lord. He witnessed the miracles of our Lord. He slept in the fields with our Lord. He knew him as well as any earthly person knew him. But now, in this empty tomb, John is beginning to see the rest of the story. That this Lord Jesus, whom he loved dearly, whom he trusted completely, he's starting to see something of the resurrection, the purpose for Christ's coming. Perhaps something of his own need for a Savior, of his own sin and misery. Is coming to light, is beginning to come into focus as he sees that his Lord watched die on the cross and now made alive. It brings John and it brings each of us to a point of self-analysis where we are being challenged in these verses to see and believe as well. Perhaps you find yourself in a similar position as John. You were raised in a godly home. You received a Christian education, both in the home, in the years on Sunday school, perhaps in grade school, in catechism. Perhaps you recited the catechism, answered questions about church history, can quote numerous passages of Scripture. But there's still a spiritual hole in your faith. You know the truth. And you know that it's true. But something of the import is still missing. See, you and I, like John, do not see our Lord completely. The Lord is continuing to show us the beauty of his Son. So let's take a lesson from our scripture text. John, the older John, looking back, recognizes that he did not yet know the Scripture. He knew the text, but he didn't understand the significance, and there is a difference. If we are to have a mature Christian faith, then we must be found in the Word of God regularly, and we must be found sitting under the faithful preaching of the Word regularly. That's where the full beauty of Christ's resurrection will be found. He gives it to us. John was not satisfied with a simplistic faith, the bare minimum. No, now as an older John, he looks back and sees the glory of his growing faith as he looks in this empty tomb. He was looking for more. More than just the Spirit descending like a dove at the baptism of our Lord. More than the Father's voice echoing from heaven as Moses and Elijah came down from glory. More than to have Jesus' mother as his own mother. Now we see John running to the tomb. Now we see John seeking the more complete understanding of what his friend Jesus had come to do. Now the full reality of Jesus' resurrection begins to come into focus. In the coming hours, days, weeks, months, years, and even decades for John, the beauty of this moment will continue to grow more sweet as he considers his own sin and misery, his own need for a Savior. And he remembers with fondness that first sight of stooping down and looking into the tomb and seeing the empty cloth, of watching his friend Peter go rushing past him in and then following him in. And the two stand and bear witness that he's no longer here. Just a couple of weeks ago, they had witnessed another man leave the tomb, Lazarus. And this man came walking out of the tomb full of his grave clothes, head wrapped up, body wrapped up, and he was later unwrapped and he yet lived. This is far different. It was as if Jesus came out of the death clothes miraculously. And he did. And he takes that head shawl, folded up. It wasn't a grave robber. It wasn't someone desecrating the grave, because great care was being taken for things to be decent and in good order. No. He's learning from that first realization of the resurrected Lord something of his own need for a Savior and who this Jesus really is. That's the lesson which we can learn from John as well. The empty tomb means life for the child of God. Secondly, and finally, the confirming faith in the Christian. This is where we're learning from the text of this Easter morning and really applying it to what we are about to enjoy, and that is the Lord's Supper. During this worship service, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. The supper is a commemoration of the supper which Jesus partook of with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. Just a few days before that empty tomb. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the church. As such, it is a means of grace. This is important to the text before us today. The Word of God, both read and preached, is a means of grace by which God saves his people. But the sacraments are means of grace which confirm or assure in Christians that faith. Heidelberg Catechism 67 speaks of that. The one works faith in the child of God, brings that dead heart of stone to be a living, breathing, spiritual life. It makes a Christian. The Word of God converts, makes alive. But the sacraments confirm and assure that same faith in the Christian. Much as John knew his Savior, his love for him grew throughout his time with Jesus. He would die for him. He would confess his name. But now his faith was being confirmed in this empty tomb. This is why unbelievers are encouraged to read Scripture and are always welcome to hear the Word preached. Because that is how God works. That is how he builds his church. He brings his children into the presence of his Word. But the sacraments are reserved for believers. Sacraments are the confirming work of faith in those who already believe, in those who are united to him. The sacraments preach, as it were, that same gospel of salvation, but it's preached to the many senses. As John was able to see and witness and perhaps even touch the linens that were left behind by our Lord. In the Lord's Supper, we smell the wine. We're reminded of Christ's blood that really did flow for my sins and for yours. We taste that same wine and we feel the bite of the fermented fruit of the vine. We're reminded of that bitter nature of our own sin and depravity. We then consider the unbounding sacrifice of our Lord. As we eat of the bread, we're reminded that the death of Christ is not just a parable. It's certainly not a fairy tale. No, Christ's blood was truly broken for you. As you eat and drink of the elements, Christ is spiritually but truly present. Your every sense is being preached to. That's the gospel of our Lord. Our spirit cries out with the spirit of John, I saw and I believed. So spiritual growth is a lifetime process. John, as he wrote this gospel narrative, is a much older man. He's no longer that young man that can race to the tomb. Yet the details of that glorious resurrection morning are still crystal clear in his mind. He recalls Mary Magdalene reporting that the stone was rolled away. It's as if he can still see her. He recalls that both he and Peter were then running to the tomb. He even remembers that he was faster than Peter. And he remembers that it was Peter that went running in first. It's those details which confirm the veracity, the truth of this account. And it is as if John can see the garments. He sees them clearly in his mind's eye, precisely where the head wrap was neatly folded and laid aside. How many times over the decades had he not thought again of that glorious morning? Of course, he thought about the sacrifice, his Savior hanging upon the cross, those final words to John, the sadness and the despair that he and so many went home with. But then that's balanced off by that glorious memory of entering the tomb and believing, realizing afresh and anew something of the glory of the gospel. John recalls that he did not at that time realize the full import of the person of Jesus Christ. That took time, perhaps even years of rumination, of thinking back about how the Lord had worked in his life, the significant epochs. And he looks back at that empty tomb and he can pinpoint that is where the Lord did a remarkable thing. That is where the Lord showed me my need for a Savior. That is where the Lord showed me my sin and depravity, and he showed me that he had sent his only begotten Son to pay that price for me. A glorious time. And same must be true for each one of us. We cannot be satisfied with an hour or two per week considering the eternal glory of a resurrected Lord. We don't know what we don't know. We can't be satisfied in our ignorance. John certainly was not. John spent 3 years in the daily presence of Jesus as a part of Jesus' inner circle. And this is the point where the older John marks as a day of believing. I'm not to that point. John wasn't satisfied. I certainly can't be. And I trust that none of us can be. Growing, learning, eagerly striving, soaking in the beauties of the gospel. And even now, in this worship service, in the partaking of the elements, as Jesus reminds us, my blood really flowed from my veins. My body was really broken. And I was really raised. So that you can be raised as well. Child of God, you've been brought to saving faith by the Word of God. Now, have your faith strengthened. Have it be assured. Have it be confirmed as we partake of the Lord's Supper, communion of the body of Christ. Amen.